Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the many money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who received praise from little children, dear fellow redeemed, I'm sure all of you have heard the old saying, children should be seen and not heard. My siblings and I understood that very well when we went to visit one of my grandfathers, who was kind of a gruff man. When he met us, he just simply patted us on the head. He would much rather watch us play silently than listen to us chatter. He made that pretty well known. Yet the Bible says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." The Lord God does not need the praise of the intellectuals, the rich, the famous, the proud, the wise. But he does receive with joy the praise of little children. Babies and nursing infants. And that's the lesson that we learn in this morning's sermon text. We've been considering ironies of the passion. Irony is an outcome where the opposite happens of what we expect. You wouldn't expect little children to teach adults. It happens every day. Every time our little children fold their hands and simply pray, "Abba, Father." Every time they say their simple bedtime prayers and ask Jesus to heal their owies and take away their naughty sins. Little children often teach us adults about simple faith. We just finished singing, "Hosanna, loud Hosanna." And this morning, we want to look at the events that caused that hymn writer to write those stirring words. We want to see this morning the irony to the question that Jesus' enemies asked him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Matthew begins writing, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did." What does the word "wonderful" there mean? Really good? Yeah, kind of. But the Greek that Matthew uses is better than that. Literally, it means something that causes people to wonder, to be amazed, to stand in awe of. Jesus did things on that day that caused their mouths to drop open, caused them to stand in wonder and awe at the wonderful things that he was doing. And what were those wonderful things? Well, it began a day earlier on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey, followed by his 12 disciples, and he received a welcome that was like a conquering war hero, a welcome that kings would receive, people waving palm branches in the air and putting their coats on the ground and crying out, "Hosanna." But our text takes place on the next day. This is now Monday of Holy Week, and Jesus has gone into the temple. We see three wonderful things that Jesus does. The first was kind of surprising, but it happened earlier. Jesus goes to the temple, and he sees the money changers and the merchants. This is the Passover. Every Jewish male was to come to the Passover, and they were to bring a sacrifice, a lamb or a dove. And if they couldn't, if they came from a far distance and they couldn't bring it along with them, they had the merchants there to sell it for them. They were at the temple. But unfortunately, many of these merchants moved into the temple itself, the very place where they had the prayers and their worship services. And they also charged exorbitant prices. One commentator wrote, it was kind of like buying a hot dog at a football game. It costs a whole lot more there than it would at the grocery store. These money changers and these merchants were gouging the people, robbing from them. And so Jesus did what he had done at the beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier. He turned over the tables, chased them out of the temple, and said, "Leave my father's house. You've made it a place of merchandise, a place of thievery." Two reasons. The temple should be a place of worship and prayer to God, not a place of buying and selling. And secondly, they were stealing from the people. That was the first kind of amazing thing that this humble, quiet, peace-loving Savior did, chasing out the merchants. The second thing was even more amazing. We read, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Now, Jesus had been healing for 3 years, but now this is the last week of his life. He'd soon be crucified. And the blind and the lame that came into the temple on that Monday of Holy Week, Jesus reached out and healed them. Now, we hear that and go, "No big deal." That's a big deal. Seeing a man who is blind suddenly seeing, a man or woman who are lame suddenly walking. That's amazing. If we saw that happen, our mouth would drop open too. We'd be amazed. That's the second amazing thing that Jesus did on that day. The third amazing thing was he called forth from the little children songs of praise. We're told children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Obviously, they had heard the same praises the day earlier. Maybe they were even there with their parents, hearing their parents cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," waving their palm branches in the air. And now the next day, they were still singing those hymns. Kind of got little children when they learn a new song at Sunday school or in vacation Bible school, and 3 or 4 days later, they're still humming and singing those hymns that they learned. Jesus received their praises. All three of these wonderful things meant the same thing. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior who has come. All three of these things were saying, see, there is the one. There is the one you're looking for. There is the one who has prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The little children understood that. Hosanna means save, we pray. It was a term that was used to call out to the Messiah. The Son of David is a term that was used for the king who is prophesied to come in God's name to set them free. That's what these children were shouting to Jesus. But they didn't do it on their own. The Holy Spirit had filled their hearts with the good news of Jesus, their Savior, and seeing those miracles that Jesus did, and they brought forth a fruit of faith in their songs of praise. Now, that's not ironic. The irony is on the other side. We read Matthew's words, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were joyful? No. Happy? No. They were indignant." The priests and the teachers of the law were the religious leaders. Every day they studied and read the scriptures. However, these wonderful things that happened that pointed to the Old Testament that were even prophesied of in the Old Testament, showing Jesus, they rejected that. They didn't recognize him. They were angry that the people and these little children were singing praises to Jesus, calling him the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? The little children knew their Savior. They saw in Jesus their Lord and Savior. Well, these theologians didn't see it. We said that earlier. The intellectuals of our day, they too smirk, and they call us foolish for believing in a crutch like Jesus, or pie-in-the-sky belief like a place called heaven. Those who don't believe in Jesus look upon us as being pretty stupid. One of the saddest realities of our 21st century Christianity is that even today, there are some pastors and some professors of theology who don't believe in Jesus as these little children did. They don't believe Jesus is the only Savior of mankind. They don't believe that God the Father sent his Son into this world to take away our sins. They don't believe that was prophesied in the Old Testament. We can see those prophecies very clearly and apply them to no one but Jesus. They fail to see that. That's sad. Because God clearly tells us over and over again in his word. And yet, throughout the world, there are many who don't believe that. Why don't they believe it? Because they don't want to believe it. You know, today, people believe almost anything. You know, my past life, I was Napoleon, Cleopatra, some famous person. We can reach out to the supernatural with our meditating, with our mantras. We can become gods. But that God sent his Son into this world to become a human being like me and you, and he gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross? No, not that. Why not? Because that would mean that there is one absolute truth. That there is a right and a wrong, an absolute standard. That every person on earth then is accountable to that truth and we have to suffer the consequences. Absolute truth. That is not what most people want to believe in. Because that would mean then that some people are wrong. And that would also mean that then we're guilty of sin. And it would mean we should suffer death and damnation for it. Yet simple Christians around the world have a simple childlike faith that believes just that. They recognize the Savior who came to give us peace. They know that the only answer to our guilt that weighs us down, to the sadness that we bring upon ourselves because of our sins, the only answer is Jesus. Simple, childlike faith of Christians that say, I admit, I've rebelled against the Lord. Every day, my thoughts, my words, my actions. I deserve death and damnation. And Jesus, the only solution for my sin is my Savior, Jesus. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday as Savior of the world. And Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of his life. 5 days later, perhaps some of those same people who were saying Hosanna were crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! How is that for irony? But Jesus wanted to be nailed to the cross. Jesus wanted to be arrested by the Roman soldiers. He wanted to be separated from his Father. He wanted to endure damnation on the cross because he was doing that all for us, for every single person ever conceived in the history of the world. That was the only way that the Father could wash away our sins and expunge our record of sinfulness. Unless Jesus hung upon that cross, every single person would be condemned. Jesus' wrath, or God's wrath, hung upon Christ, and he paid for all of our sins. And so on that Palm Sunday and the next day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He then cleansed his Father's temple. He healed the lame and the blind. He called forth praise from these little children so that generations could see in this text, in his events, that Jesus is their Savior too. That Jesus came to take their place. He's paid for our sins. We're forgiven. God has given us eternal life. First point, do you hear what these children are saying? Understand what these things mean. Do you hear what they're saying? Usually when that statement is given, it's an accusation. Maybe a brother heard his brother curse or lie or gossip. Hey, Mom, did you hear what they just said? And that's exactly the way that those enemies of Jesus meant that. Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying about you? They actually thought that Jesus would be embarrassed by that and say, yeah, be quiet, children. You don't really mean that. They didn't understand God at all. Jesus said, yes, I hear what they're saying. And then he quoted the psalm, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. He not only heard what they were saying, he was glad. And he received their praise with joy and happiness. This is exactly what God wanted. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. And that psalm taught his people how God treasures the praise of little babies, of little infants who have been brought to him through faith. Almost every Jew at that time knew that that Psalm 8 was also a prophecy about the Messiah, about the Savior who is to come. So when Jesus quoted that psalm, applying it to himself, he left his enemies speechless. They were defenseless. And so he left them. But he left them with something to think about. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus taught them that the only way to get into everlasting life is to have the faith of a simple child. And now he's saying that God the Father and he receives the praise also of little children. So how do we as adults get that kind of childlike faith? The same place that they get it, the gospel. When we hear that Jesus took our place, lived a perfect life for us, sacrificed his body and blood, and actually was damned upon the cross for us, that's the gospel. When we hear that Jesus loves us so much and he's willing to go into hell for us, that's the gospel. When we hear that God loves us so much that he willingly sacrificed his own son to pay for our sins, that's the gospel. And from the gospel, it changes our hearts and it changes our lives, strengthens our faith, and brings forth from us fruits of faith to praise our Savior, just like little children singing songs of praise. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we praise God in all the ways that we trust him. We praise God in all the times we turn to him with repentant hearts, seeking for forgiveness, asking him to help us in our needs. We praise God when we lift up our voices in song and praise to him for all that he's done in his love for us and how he's changed our hearts. We praise God as we every day strive to live the type of life of obedience to his loving will. Praise him because you are his own. Most important thing that we learn in this beauty of this lesson is that God reminds us he himself is a source of our praise. He's done all these things for us through Christ, and he is then the source through the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to sing songs of praise with hearts of thanksgiving and praise to our Lord and our Savior. He ordains praise in the hearts and mouths of babies, children, and as adults. That's our second point. Do you hear what these children are saying? Join them in their songs of praise. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.